All right, brethren, Psalm 99. I want to read the last verse. He said, "Exalt the Lord our God, worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Now, three times in this psalm, the Spirit of God says, "Exalt and worship Jehovah." Three times. And all three times, he tells us why. He says, "For the Lord our God is holy." It's holy. We sang, "Holy, holy, holy." That's an appropriate song for this psalm. Our triune God's holy. He's holy in His nature, and He's holy in everything He does. He cannot have any dealings with a sinner. He is too pure to have anything to do with a sinner. If He saves His people, it would be done in holiness. And He tells us in verse 1, He says, "The Lord reigneth." God is sovereign. He reigns from His throne in glory. He reigneth. And so He's holy in His sovereign reign, working all things. He's holy in all that He does. And then He says in verse 1, there the second part, He says He sitteth between the cherubims. That's where the mercy seat was. God is holy, and He's holy in His sovereignty, working all things, and He's sovereign in mercy. He sits between the cherubims. He's on the mercy seat. He is the mercy seat. He's sovereign in mercy. Holy? Holy applies to everything we're looking at here. He's holy in His sovereignty. He reigns. He's holy in His mercy. He sits on the judgment seat. He's sovereign in His mercy. He reigns in mercy. And here we're told in verse 4, and this is speaking of the Lord. He's the King, and every faithful King, He's their strength. And He says here, "This King's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob." Our Lord's holy. He's sovereign. He's holy and sovereign in mercy. And He's holy and sovereign to work mercy justly. Do you get that? He's holy in all of this. He's sovereign. He reigns. He sits upon a throne of mercy. He's sovereign in His mercy. And He's sovereign justly. He establishes equity. He executeth judgment and righteousness in Jacob. That is, in His people, in His church. That's His holy hill that He's talking about here. So the Lord our God is holy. That's what this psalm is showing us. He's holy. He's sovereign, and He's holy in His sovereignty. That means He's all-powerful. He's holy, and He's sovereign in His mercy. He dwells between the cherubims. He's holy and sovereign in mercy, and He does it justly. He executes judgment and equity in His Jacob's, in His church. And this is what makes His people. When we behold Him and we behold that He's holy, we behold He's sovereign, we behold He's sovereign in mercy, and He does so justly, this is what makes us tremble. This is what will make us bow down and worship Him and exalt Him and give Him all the glory. This is what humbles us in our heart. So our subject is those four things: holy, sovereign, just, mercy. Holy, sovereign, just, mercy. Now the Spirit of God begins by declaring God our Savior reigns. He said the Lord reigneth. That means God, who made everything, reigns. He reigns over all. He reigns at all times. And He reigns with all power in heaven and earth. Everything is coming to pass by His power. He reigneth. He reigneth. He's working His will at all times according to His eternal purpose, so that absolutely nothing comes to pass except what He is willing to come to pass. Ephesians 1, tells us that he works all things. He gives us an inheritance according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And so he said in 1 Chronicles 16:31, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Now some try to take God off his throne in creation. And it's obvious the fall of man and the ruin of all sinners in that men would rather attribute creation to a big bang rather than to God who created all things. The scripture never makes any attempt to prove God's existence and his sovereignty in creation. It just declares it. And that's what we should do. He begins the book saying, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's how it begins. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He's sovereign in creation. And men will reject the truth that God rules every last detail that comes to pass in this world. But it's true. It shows sinners' ruined condition and that sinners want to attribute things that come to pass to luck and to the stars and to anything but God. But God brings all things to pass. Providence is God reigning and ruling in everything that's coming to pass, bringing everything to pass that comes to pass. That's God's sovereign power, his hand. Now, secondly here, he declares something even more blessed than God's holy sovereign power over all providence. He tells us here that he reigns in sovereign mercy. He says there in verse 1, he sitteth between the cherubims. He sitteth between the cherubims. That's where the mercy seat was. God commanded Moses to make two golden cherubims. They were angels. That means messengers. And they were to overshadow the mercy seat. This is what he said in Exodus 25:20. He said, and the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. You got the ark, you know, about yay big, and you had these golden cherubim that came up, and on top's the mercy seat, and they're facing the mercy seat. And God said this in Exodus 25:22, there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat from between the two cherubims. This is what he commanded the children of Israel. I'll only meet with you there in the mercy seat. In the mercy seat. And so what he's declaring here is the Lord reigns. He's holy in his reign of all things, but he's holy in his sovereign mercy. Mercy's sovereign. Now, if men will go with you on creation, and attribute that to God's sovereign power, they might go with you in providence and attribute that to God's sovereign power. But here's where you're usually going to run into some opposition, because God's sovereign in his mercy. He's sovereign in his mercy. The scripture says he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. He's sovereign in his mercy. And it's only in Christ, the mercy seat, that God will meet with a sinner. He's holy. He can't meet with us outside of Christ. He can't receive us outside of Christ. It's only in Christ, the mercy seat. Christ is the high priest for his people. Christ is the Lamb of God whose blood put away the sin of his people and made us righteous. And Christ is that mercy seat, that propitiation, that where God will meet with his people and commune with his people, only in Christ. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, the propitiation for our sins. That's the same word that is used for mercy seat. He's the propitiation. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord God, is described here as holy, sovereign, reigning upon a throne of mercy. Sovereign and reigning on a throne of mercy. He's the King, and his throne is the throne of mercy. He sitteth between the cherubims, it said. We know he sits in glory. Why? Because he finished the work of propitiating God. He finished the work of appeasing God, of satisfying God by his blood, which he shed in place of his people. He accomplished that. He reconciled his people to God, and he's working that in the hearts of his people. He sits there in continuance because he ever lives to make intercession for his people. He's sovereign, and he's sovereign in mercy. He reigns. The Hebrew writer says to every sinner who believes on Christ, he says, let us therefore come boldly to his throne of grace, that we may find, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now you get that. He says it's his throne. He says here in our text, the Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. He's the sovereign king reigning on his throne, bringing all things to pass. But it says he dwells between the cherubim. His throne is the throne of mercy and grace. It's the throne of mercy and grace. And Christ is himself the propitiation. He's the mercy seat. He is the one in whom God promises he will meet with his people and he'll commune with his people. So he tells us to come boldly, with some confidence, with some assurance, he'll receive you. Come to where? To his throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy. We need mercy. We need continual mercy and grace. And he's the only giver of mercy and grace. So he says, come to his throne of grace. And then he says here, the Lord's just in his holy and sovereign mercy. He's just in his holy and sovereign mercy. He said in verse 4, the king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Since God is holy, and since those he's going to save or has saved are sinners, the only way God could receive us, the only way God could have any dealings with us, is if his justice was executed upon us. He will not clear the guilty. That's why the Son of God took flesh. He came to execute judgment and righteousness in Jacob, in his people. And so he came where we are. The law said we had to die. And he came where we are. And by Christ bearing our sin, and going before God, bearing the sin of his people, God executed the death penalty on every one of his people in our Lord Jesus Christ. The death penalty that the law demands, we must die, God executed that. He poured that out on every one of his people when he poured out his vengeance on the Lord Jesus, our substitute, on Calvary's cross. That's why he's the propitiation. That's why he's the mercy seat. God is satisfied by what he did. He's satisfied by what he did. And the Holy Spirit comes, and when the gospel's being preached, he reigns, he's sovereign to work this. He reigns on a throne of mercy, so he's going to be merciful to those that he redeemed because justice demands it. And so he comes, and by the power of his Spirit, he works judgment in the heart of his child. What does he do? He makes us justify God. He makes us declare God's just in saying we are ruined, guilty sinners, incapable of doing anything pleasing to God except we be found in Christ. And he brings you to Christ to see Christ is the righteousness of God. And you confess it and you bow to him and you worship him, casting all your care upon him because he is the righteousness of his people. He is the righteousness of his people. Look at Romans 3:23. This is what Paul declared to us. Romans 3:23. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth a mercy seat, a propitiation. He appeased God, he satisfied God, and it's through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, that he executes judgment and righteousness in Jacob. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's how all boasting is excluded. God is holy. He can have nothing to do with sinners like us. But He's sovereign. He reigns. So whatever God determined before to be done, that's what shall be done. And He reigns on a throne of mercy. And He reigns justly. He executed judgment and justice in the earth. And when He makes you behold Him in the heart, He makes us confess we're nothing but the sinner. And He makes you come to Christ, bowing to Christ, worshiping Christ, casting it all upon Christ, exalting Christ as the only righteousness, the only way God is just and justifier. And He's just, and He justified us personally. That's what you come confessing. Now, the Lord is holy in His sovereign reign to show mercy, to show it justly to His people. And He's just to do this throughout our lives. He's just to do this throughout our lives. He's just to do this in Jacob. That is, all His elect Jacobs in His holy hill, His church, from His holy hill of Zion. He's just and sovereign to work this in His people, in all His people. This is what He's just to work. Now, He uses three men here to show us this as an example. He uses Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. He said in verse 6, Moses and Aaron among His priests, and Samuel among them that call upon His name, they called upon the Lord, and He answered them. Why does He use these three? Well, one reason is when He originally set up His church to be led, He set up His church to be led by His servants. It wasn't by a king. It wasn't his holy nation wasn't governed by a king. He was governed by the gospel, by His word going forth, delivered through the messenger He sent. And the first two of those, when He delivered them out of Egypt and began to show this, the first two was Aaron and Moses. And the last one was Samuel. After Samuel, the people desired to have a king like the other nations, like the heathen nations. And He gave them one. But this was where it started and where it ended until Christ came and showed us He's the prophet, priest, and king who leads His people, His Jacob's, through His gospel. But He also uses these three because we're going to see here these three men sinned and needed mercy. And if they sinned and needed mercy, we can be sure the rest of us are going to need mercy too. And they were His ministers who our Lord dealt with personally. He dealt with them personally, showing us that our holy Lord is able to sovereignly reign in mercy, doing what's just in each of His Jacobs, in His church, in His holy hill. Moses and Aaron and Samuel, like all God's people, called upon the Lord because the Lord first called upon them. That's the only reason we'll call upon Him. But the point here is they called upon the Lord and He answered them. What a blessing. We can come to our Lord, call upon Him, and He will answer. He will answer. Listen to this from number 7, verse 89. It says, when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. And God spoke to Moses face to face. Face to face. He spake unto them in Christ. Look at verse 7. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. That cloudy pillar is Christ. Holy God only speaks with a believing sinner through Christ our mediator in Christ our mercy seat. That's the only place He'll speak with us. He's in a mediator. Mediator brought God our Father and His sinful people together in peace in Him by His propitiating God for us. And so He'll meet with us there. But through Christ the Lord, He speaks to us by His gospel. He speaks to us in our hearts. He speaks to us in His providence. He speaks to His people. But He only speaks through Christ. But by Christ speaking in our hearts, just like these men were faithful. Look here in verse 7. They kept His testimony and the ordinance that He gave them. He's declaring they were faithful. These were faithful men. They were faithful. When Christ speaks into the heart, revealing that in Him, God is just to show us mercy, When he shows you God's just to show mercy, that you're a sinner, and that God's just to show you mercy because of Christ's blood, that's what makes you believe on him. You keep his testimony. They kept his testimonies. You know, the only way that it can be said that a sinner keeps God's testimonies is through faith in Christ. The testimonies are his law. And the only way it can be said we keep his testimonies is through faith in Christ. That's what I just read in Romans 3. But they did. They kept his testimonies. But by Christ's voice, we delight in the law of God in the inward man. By his voice, we delight in every word of our Lord. And we would keep the whole law perfectly if we could. We desire to in every way. But if we fail, and when we see our failures, faith believes Christ has kept the law perfectly, and I've kept the law perfectly in him. That's what faith believes. That's our boasting. Not us, Christ. Christ. But they were faithful, and they kept his ordinances. The Passover and the ceremonies of all that old covenant, the Passover and all the ceremonies that God ordained, all of that was equivalent to worship under the new covenant like we're doing right here now. Our Lord's given us the gospel. He's given us the ordinance of baptism. He's given us the ordinance of the Lord's table. And we come here and we assemble because he assembles us. He gives us hearts to worship him. And he makes you faithful to do this. We don't dare look to any of these things for our righteousness or think this is what makes us accepted with God no more than they did. But we do. Through faith in him, our righteousness, we've kept his testimonies and we delight in his word. We seek to honor his word and obey him. And we seek to assemble and worship him and keep his ordinances. But they did this, but they were not without sin. And neither were anybody they ministered to. And yet he made them behold his sovereign just mercy for Christ's sake. He made them keep seeing. He was sovereign. He reigned. He reigned on a throne of mercy. He reigns justly. He made them see this. Look at this. Verse 8. Thou answeredest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions, their sins. Moses and Aaron and Samuel were faithful, but they were not without sin. And neither are any of God's people. Neither was anybody they were ministering to. And when his people sin, it displeases God. Don't sin. And it displeases God. And so God took vengeance on their inventions. That's what sin is. It's just inventions. And he chastened them. He lovingly chastened them as a faithful father. Now, when did they sin? Well, they sinned several times, but I'm going to give you three instances. Aaron sinned when he rose up against Moses, and God chastened him sorely for that. And you remember how he did it? We saw this in a message. He made Miriam, she rose up with him, against Moses. Miriam became a leper. And God, Aaron had sinned right along with her. Right with her. And God told Aaron to intercede for her. And he told Moses to intercede for both of them. And you see a beautiful picture of Christ on that throne of mercy, interceding for us when we sin against God. And we do. We constantly need his intercession. It's just sometimes we see our sin like we don't see it at other times. But what he's showing us here is our Lord is able to chasten. He's able to send his gospel. He's able to speak into their heart. And he's able to do it effectually. He sits on the throne. He sits on the throne of mercy between the cherubims. And so our Lord, because he satisfied justice for Aaron, he didn't destroy him. He had executed judgment for him as his surety, agreeing to lay down his life for him from eternity. So what did he do for him? He did what was just for him. He went to him and turned him to the Lord. and had mercy on him. And when he did that, he beheld the mercy that God had shown him in the face of his sin. And he showed him that mercy was just, and it was all in Christ. It was all for Christ's sake. And you know what that made Aaron do? It made him bow. It made him exalt Christ. It made him tremble. It made him worship the Lord. That's what the psalmist is telling us. That's how he brings you to tremble. That's how he moves you. That's how he brings you to exalt to him. He shows you his constant, holy, sovereign mercy justly poured out on you for Christ's sake. And Moses failed to sanctify the Lord before the people when he cried out and he said, "Must we fetch water for you out of this rock?" There wasn't a "we" to it. Moses didn't fetch the water. The Lord is the one. The Lord's the rock, and the Lord's the one who gives the water. But he smote that rock twice, and Christ can't be smitten but once. He perfected his people justly by that one offering and justified us, and he can't be smitten again, nor can any of his people be smitten. But that God took, he corrected that. He chastened that, and he chastened them surely for that. What did he do? God made it so that Moses could not lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He had brought them all that way, all those years, and he couldn't take them into the promised land. He was buried in the wilderness. And God used Joshua to carry him in there. But you know what the Lord did? You know, if we sin, that's all of us, and we can't excuse it, we can't blame anybody else. It's us entirely. Any good that's worked, anything that's worked that's good, God gets the glory for that. Every bit of it. And when God did this, he used Joshua to take them in there, and he showed us the glory of our Lord. He showed it. In that Moses, representing the law, couldn't take them into the land of Canaan, because the law can't bring us into heaven. But Christ, our Joshua, Jesus, Savior, he carried them in there, and that's who is leading us this whole way. That's who's going to deliver us into glory. And brethren, just like the Lord chastened Aaron, and he made him behold Moses interceding for him, and in that you see a picture of Christ interceding for us, just like he chastened Moses and had him be buried in the wilderness, but he shows us Joshua leading them in Moses' heart, I guarantee you that when God chastened him for smiting that rock, God showed him Christ's glory in that rock, and he showed him Christ's glory in Joshua leading them in instead of him leading them in. And this is what he does when he chastens us. When he takes vengeance on our inventions, he brings you and sits you down, and he shows you he's holy. He shows you he's reigning sovereignly on his throne. He shows you his throne's a throne of mercy, and he's showing mercy to you justly, because Christ laid down his life for you. And you know what that does? That makes you hit your face in reverence for God, ashamed of your sin, ashamed you ever sinned against him. And it makes you see him more, makes you know him more, makes your faith increase, makes your mercy for others increase, your long-suffering increase, makes you more compassionate. And this is how he grows us in Christ's grace and in the knowledge of Christ, by constantly working this. And it's Christ working it. It's Christ working it. What did Samuel do? Well, Samuel exalted his sons to be judges in Israel. And they weren't just. They were taking bribes and robbing the people. And Samuel didn't do anything about it. And this was the excuse that the children of Israel used to reject Samuel, because he had made his sons judges, and they rejected those sons, and so they rejected Samuel. But the real reason God told him was they were rejecting the Lord, and they wanted a heathen king because they were envious of the other nations that had these heathen kings. But you know, that was some sore chastening for Samuel. That the Lord never fails to get the point in the heart of his child. That was some sore chastening for Samuel. That made Samuel see that he should have never made his sons judges. And he saw that. The Lord chastened him. The Lord corrected him. But the Lord did it in mercy to him. Why? How was he able to make that effectual in his heart? Because he reigns. He's sovereign. How was he able to have mercy on him? Because he's just to do it because Christ was Samuel's surety. And by this sovereign work, the Lord works in the heart. This is what he makes you to know. The Lord is holy. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is just. He's merciful. And he's working in the heart of his people. And he makes you see him more, know him more, and fall down at his feet and follow him more. And this is how he works this just as real in a church today in his holy hill as he worked it throughout the Old Testament and when he walked this earth. He really does. He really does. And this makes us trust one another to our all-powerful head and Savior. I think this could be the psalm from which Paul was inspired to write Philippians 2. Look there in Psalm 99. He says, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sits between the cherubims. He sits on a seat of mercy, a throne of mercy. Let the earth be moved. The Lord's great in Zion. He's high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it's holy." After he tells us here about Moses and Aaron and Samuel, he ends it by saying, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill." The Lord our God's holy. He's holy. Look here at Philippians 2. This is what makes us reverence the Lord in our dealings with one another and to trust one another to him and pray for one another. He said in Philippians 2 and verse 2, and he says first in verse 1, "If there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." And I remind you, there was strife and vainglory going on in the church of Philippi when Paul said this. When we read these things, it doesn't mean that it's not going on. It means stop it and trust your sovereign Savior. But he's the one that's going to make us do that. He's the one that's going to get the glory for showing us he's merciful to us in spite of us, because he shed his blood for his people. And this is what he says. Look here. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." In other words, provide for one another. "Let this mind be in you," and all these things he's just been saying was also in Christ Jesus. And he speaks there about Christ making himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant. But look here, this is where I'm saying, verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, your own daily dealings with one another, with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So do everything without murmurings and disputings. That's exactly what the psalmist is declaring. Exalt the Lord. How? Sanctify him in your heart as being able to handle whatever situation comes up. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. Exalt the Lord for his sovereign mercy. How? Be a merciful. Exalt the Lord for being merciful and being just in doing so. How? By being merciful. It's the only just thing to do. It's the only just thing to do. And trust the Lord and pray to him and speak of him to one another. We're sheep, brethren. We're sheep. And sheep are prone to wander. We sing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Is that so? Is that? We know it's so. We know it's so. What we want the Lord to do, "Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it." He's the only one that can. He's the only one that can even turn our heart to him. He's the only one to make us cry this out to him. Our sovereign Lord is the shepherd, and he's the sovereign shepherd. That's what he's saying here. He's holy. He can't lose one of his people because he's holy. The same holiness that sent his son and laid down his life for us won't let him leave one of us. He won't lose one of us. He's the sovereign shepherd, and if one of his sheep wanders, our Lord is described as going forth as the shepherd and gathering up his sheep and bringing them back to his holy hill and bringing them back to exalt him and worship him and submit to him and believe him and trust him. And he's able to work this, and he continues to work this in his people. It's our holy shepherd that does it. And he said there'll be rejoicing in heaven and there'll be rejoicing among his saints for when he brings his sheep together. He rejoices in bringing his prodigals home. Our Lord does. And it's him that works this, brethren. So this is what he said. After he comes to the end there, declaring how the Lord worked this, I can just see the psalmist writing this, because I know I was so comforted studying this, and when I got to the end, it's how I felt. Where he just says, oh, exalt the Lord our God. Exalt him. And worship at his holy hill. Assemble with his saints. That's his holy hill. Worshiping him and in the holy hill of Zion. For the Lord our God's holy. Holy, holy, holy. And he's working this in his people. You can be certain of this. We can be sure of this. And rest in him and trust him. And that humbles you. That makes you humbled to trust him. All right, brethren. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray you bless it. Lord, we pray you continue to work this in our hearts. How we thank you, Lord, that you are holy, sovereign, just and merciful. Lord, we thank you that you've been saving your church from the beginning. You've never lost one yet. You won't lose one. Lord, help us to exalt you in all our ways and all our doings, and help us to exalt you in our word to one another. Help us, Lord, to pray for one another. Cause us to be constantly cast upon you and trusting you, and help us to help each other do that. Lord, we pray you exalted. We pray that you get all the glory. And we are ashamed and sorrowful, Lord, that where we failed and where we've sinned, and shame of it, and forgiving anybody room to say anything against us. Lord, forgive us for Christ's sake, and we pray that you continue to receive us in his justifying righteousness alone. In his name we ask these things. Amen.